just reading one verse from each of those chapters. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 27. Man and this is creation, of course, when man and woman were created. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Genesis chapter 5, verse number 2. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day they were created. Matthew chapter 19. Jesus is speaking here. And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the message tonight. Lord, please help me to be clear. I pray that you control what I say and how I say it. Lord, I know I need your help. Lord, I know that, Lord, for this to work, Lord, I pray that you minimize distractions. And may the principles that we see in your scripture be clear. May there be understanding. And Lord, please bless and work. And Father, I pray that you be glorified. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The first three messages all foundational to tonight's message. Again, the first message dealt with understanding that what you wear communicates a message. And it does. It communicates. Therefore, because it communicates, it's not amoral. There's morality involved in dress. Everybody agrees with that, though. That's not an issue. And by way of example, I put up slides. A police officer. He was communicating a message by that. You knew he was a police officer simply by the way he dressed. I threw up a rock band. There was no instrument in it, not a microphone, not a guitar, not a drum set. But not one person in here had any trouble, even though they weren't well known. It wasn't like, oh, I know that group or anything like that, of course. But everybody knew that's a rock group. What communicated that message to you? How they were dressed. All right. So we looked at examples like that. And then we brought that into the Bible, where the Bible addresses how your dress communicates a message. And it puts a greater responsibility on ladies than on men. It ties it into the gospel in 1 Timothy chapter 2, actually. It's amazing what it does. And then I tried to demonstrate that and how that's true. How if I walk into a Walmart or a Costco, nobody's going to look at me in this suit and say, look, there's a Christian. There's a pastor. It won't happen. They might think a profession of some sort because I'm in a suit or I'm coming from a wedding or a funeral. That's what they're going to think. But we've all been there. I was thinking, where's Levi at? Oh, I think he's ushering. And this was several years ago. Levi was much smaller. This is going back, I couldn't remember, but several years ago. And we were walking in Fred Meyer. And Levi, at the time, there was a lady who had walked by in a nice flowing skirt. You know what Levi said? Oh, that must be a Christian. Because that's communicated by that. All right. And we've been there before where you're out and say, oh, I wonder if that person's a Christian. I bet you that person's a Christian. I bet you that one is. How do you know that? It's not by the man that you're looking at in the family, by the way. It never is. It's always by the way the lady is dressed. Always. And so your dress communicates a message. And in 1 Timothy, it actually ties that into the gospel. So I spent time developing that with the first message. The other two are just trying to set the different foundations. One was, okay, what has to be covered? All right, what is biblical nakedness? Because it's different than how the world views nakedness. And we saw biblically what has to be covered on our bodies, both male and female, was basically from the shoulders to the knees, that if thighs were exposed, it was now considered nakedness. And we look at examples of that in the Bible. And then we dealt with modesty, the idea of modesty in apparel. And of course, tying that in with the first message, with looking at the different studies that show, not done by Christian groups or pastors, but like by Princeton University was one of them. What happens to a mind's man when he sees a woman who's immodestly dressed? Remember, their own terminology, not Christians, the professors were shocked at the results. That's their own words. They couldn't believe what parts of the brain on a man were activated. Where she was dressed modestly, she was in first person. They recognized that female as a person. But if they put an immodest one, whether it was bikini, they said, lingerie, they said, it changed. It looked at it as a third person, in third person. So in other words, what it was saying, and I read it all out. One quote was, the man looked on her as a tool, something he could use, not as a person. All this is leading up to where we get tonight, because the question comes in, especially where we're at now in 2020, where people come in, they'll see my wife, my daughters only in skirts and dresses. You get asked the question, is that all they wear? Yes, that's all they wear. They don't wear pants. No, they don't wear pants. And then they'll see maybe, of course, several here, even in the church, ladies in the church maintaining the same standard. And where we're at right now in our nation, boy, is that foreign to many. Churches are changing left and right. And the question is it biblical? Is there a biblical foundation? Because here's the reality of the situation. The churches in the United States of America were not nearly ready for the cultural revolution that took place. A massive cultural revolution took place. It changed much about our nation going back into the 60s with the sexual revolution that came. The foundation for that was in the 1920s. I'll cover more of that here in just a little bit. The churches weren't ready for it. All of a sudden, something that had been a standard literally for almost 6,000 years was changing. They didn't have a biblical argument for it. Because for the most part, as it began to change, only thing you heard from the pulpit, the churches lasted, I'm going to demonstrate this, till about the end of the 1990s. Then they began to change as well. Prior to that, going from the 70s to the 90s, about the only argument you ever heard was maybe a snide remark from the pulpit, maybe even insulting ladies, or just stating it without any biblical premise given. And as the culture began to change more and more, the fighting stopped. The argument stopped. So I'm trying to accomplish several things today with this message. I want to strengthen those who hold to it. Because in this ever-changing culture, you want to know what's right. You want to do what's right. So I want to strengthen those. I also want to help those who perhaps have never heard this before, who think, wow, I've never heard this before. Listen, I've been where you're at. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I can think of several different things I heard growing up. I was like, what? I gave the example. Let me give another one. I remember Pastor John Norris. I was, 13 years old or whatever. Remember, my dad was a rock and roll DJ. It never occurred to me that there could be a problem with rock music. Never. And all of a sudden, Michael Jackson's Thriller album had just come out. Number one on the charts. I think every song on that thing hit number one. I had the cassette tapes, you know, the huge things in my ears back then that you would have. And he got up and preached against it. I could not believe what I was doing. I was like, what? And then he went ahead and I still remember him reading the words to the song Billie Jean. I was like, oh. And it didn't change my mind. That was the first time it caused me to stop and think. It was actually sometime later, and that nagged at me for a while. It was actually sometime later I came to the conclusion, that's right. And so this is definitely one of those things that many today haven't heard. And we have seen great changes, culturally speaking, within our churches in the last, say, 15 years. They look different than they did 15 to 20 years ago right now. They look different. So what we're going to see here in the Bible is I've read the verses I did by way of introduction, is that God created them male and female. And we're going to see that there's a necessity biblically for a man to dress like a man and a lady to dress like a lady. For a man to be a man and for a woman to be a woman. There are two genders. There's no more than that. There's not three, there's not five, there's not 11, there's not 17. There are two genders. That's all there is. Male and female. Now, the first message I brought this argument, this is still by way of introduction. I'll get to the points here in just a second. I had brought up the point that in the last 60 years, when we do look at churches as a whole, I asked the question, do we see as a whole the majority of churches getting stronger or becoming more like the world? Are we drawing closer to God or are we getting further from God when we look at churches as a whole? What direction do we see them taking? In other words, we've seen in the news lately, it's just coming to mind now, so I'm going to throw it out there because I just read another horrible article about them yesterday. The Hillsong Church Movement. And I've given out illustrations of what's taking place here before. Would you have ever seen a church like that in 1965? Never. No. That would have been appalling. But today, that's common. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, let's remove just from the church, not even think of church right now. Let's think of our culture in the United States, Western culture. Going from late 50s till 2020. Has it become more godly or has it become more secular? It's obvious. You can see the humanistic secular philosophy that has come in and prevails. Removing God from almost any place that it possibly can. Literally wanting any influence of that gone. So we've seen churches change. We've seen the culture change. So what I'm telling you is this. If there are things within our churches that have changed in this time frame, we had better closely examine them to make sure what was behind that change. Because we're seeing a drift away from God, not toward God. So if we have things that have changed, we better look closely at it, and that's what we're going to do. Now, I want to say this. Let me stress this. Wearing a skirt and a dress on a lady doesn't make a lady spiritual one iota. Not at all. It won't add to your spirituality. It won't make you closer to God. It's not going to make you spiritual because of the dress. Do I think it's important? Obviously, I think it's important. I'm taking a four-week series to preach on it. It is important, but it doesn't make you spiritual. Make sure you don't exchange one abomination for another. A proud look. All right, let's dive into this. First point, God made them in creation, male and female. That's what each of the verses read, and there's others that point to it as well. In other words, they're to be distinct. There's to be male, and there's to be female. Today, we absolutely have a blurring of the lines. We have this satanic movement to make women masculine and to make men feminine. They're blurring the lines. That's what's taking place. They're doing their best to try and take men and bring them over to the more feminine side, to try and grab women and bring them on over to the more masculine side. To try and make it look like there's no differences. There's differences. There are differences between a male and a female. A great example of this, this was just last week or the Saturday before last. I was in my car, I had sports radio on, and it was a Saturday. And at that very moment, for Vanderbilt, I believe it is, a female was getting ready to kick a field goal for the first time in that level of college. The guy that's on the sports radio, it's a talk show. He's lost as anything. He's not a Christian. And listening to him commentate on it, I was just like, wow. This is what he said. It's getting ready to happen. At first, he's all promoting it. And he says, well, wait. He goes, I don't know if I like this. He goes, I don't want to see some linebacker come through and crush her. He goes, something doesn't seem right. This is a sports guy who's recognizing, what are we doing? We're trying to make it look as if there is no differences instead of honoring the differences. It's not as if one is better than the other, but there is male and there is female. And what we're going to see in Scripture here in this first point is a male can only glorify God as a male. A female can only glorify God as a female. And by the way, that's what life is all about. We are to teach our boys to be boys. We are to teach our girls to be girls. That's good and that's right. Don't let this mass influence of our culture change that. We can see what's happening to families nowadays and the destruction that's taking place. And the issue we're dealing with is part of it. So we have this movement that to deny it would just be absurd. It's obvious to blur these lines between male and female. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. A man should certainly be glad that he's a man, and a woman should certainly be glad that she's a woman. It's how God created you. If the Lord made you a man, He wants you to be a man. If He created you a woman, He wants you to be a woman. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to start reading the very first verse. Now what we're going to look at here is how these verses are stressing the distinction between male and female and how we glorify God and how appearance plays a part in that. Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now let me stop here for a second. Look at that verse closely. Notice, who is the head of Christ? What does it say there? It's dealing with position here. As we know within eternity, Christ is not less than God. He is God. It's dealing with position here. So he says the head of Christ is going to be the Father. But they're equal. And so it goes on to say, and so the head of the woman is the man. It's not saying that the man is smarter or better. It's the position that God has given. Let me go on. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered, we're going to see what that means is long hair, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, even as if she were shaven. So it's dealing with from a short hair to a shaven head to long hair, with women having long hair, men having short hair, the appearance. It defines that later on in the chapter. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. This is still dealing with her head. But it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. This is going back to creation. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourself, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? That doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? And it is. That's the point of that verse, by the way. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Let's stop there. Say, why are you going to these verses? Because it's dealing with, one, how we glorify God and the positions for it and as we serve God. Whether that's praying in a life that wants to glorify God. And it just brings up a principle here that there are differences in appearance between male and female. And God honors that. He wants a distinction to be there also on appearance. And in this case, he's dealing with the covering with the hair. With a woman having longer hair, a man having short hair. So there are to be distinctions in the sexes, which is to be demonstrated and stressed based on appearance. Again, this is all foundational. the man was not to have a lady's appearance, it would be a shame unto him if he did. If he had the long, it'd be a shame for him to have that. Just like it would be for the woman if all of a sudden she takes her hair like a man's. It would be a shame. We also know, as we're going to get into Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5, it refers to this as an abomination. And we're going to look at that. So we see this blurring of the blurring of the lines between male and female. A culture trying to lessen the distinctions between the sexes. And there's ramifications as a result, especially on families. It will work to break down the family unit. I mean, nowadays, children are growing up basically right now in homes being told you can basically pick the gender you want. And make no mistake, the family unit is the foundation to any culture. 2020, we've seen a culture break down. You want to know where all that starts? The family unit. Josiah, let's go to some of those slides. I want you to look, start with the first one, Josiah. The fourth one, are you able to see the fourth one without putting it up here? Am I good with that one? Okay. Male or female? That's a female. That's a female who's growing up in a home by some popular actors that want their daughter to believe she can be a male. That's a female. Next slide. I think we all know who that is. Drives in the 70s, this man was a hero. What, he won 8 gold medals, I think, in the 76 Olympics, Bruce Jenner? Bruce Jenner. Now, I know he would never say it to our face, but I mean... this is where we come. Do you understand? If I remember right, I might be wrong. The year this took place, I think he was Time's, not Man of the Year then, Person of the Year. Is that right? Am I remembering that right? Somebody can correct me. I'm almost positive he was. But that's a man. Our culture sees this as normal. Listen, there's going to be a breakdown. Listen, if truth is right, you say that's just saying. No, it's not. Listen, if this is right, if the Bible is true and this is right, it's not everybody has their own right to morality, and if God is doing this for our benefit, then this isn't going to lead to something good for a culture. It's going to lead to a destruction of a culture. And although he wouldn't admit it, doing that, I bet you when there's many, many nights when he's alone, nobody else is around to praise him, and all the accolades are gone, he's wondering, what am I doing? What am I doing? And what they like to say is this. The suicide rates, by the way, among this group are astronomical. Astronomical. They like to put the blame on us. No. No, you're breaking down who the person is. They are losing their identity. They're not gaining their identity. Next. This is not a cross-dresser by any means or anything like that. This is a famous actor's son. And I've only put the one picture. There's other pictures you can find of him. What he wears is different skirts and dresses. He'll make it very clear. He's not a crosser, and he's not. I agree with him. I don't think he's trying to be. What he's trying to be, as he would describe it, is basically a trendsetter, wearing dresses and skirts as a man. Not because he wants to dress like a woman. He'll make that clear. Just because he said, I want to do that. Go ahead and go to the next slide. This was 2 weeks ago. Harry Styles, the singer, I guess, I know, he made the cover of a magazine with this. It hit all the media. And of course, most praised him for this. Does that look odd? Be careful here if you agree that looks odd. Be very careful. Why does it look odd? Is he wearing, what type of garment is he wearing? A dress? And that garment belongs to who of the sexes? You're right. It does. And what we're going to see is this. That looks odd to you. We're going to see there's also a man's garment. Just as much as a dress and a skirt is a woman's garment, we're going to see there's also a man's garment. Okay, that's good. Let's look over now to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy 22. Get there. The most popular verse in independent Baptist churches. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. This is a key foundational verse. We're going to look at it. And by the way, my last point, I will be covering the arguments against what I am teaching tonight. The Bible's clear. It is an abomination before God when those lines, the distinction between the sexes, are blurred. Deuteronomy 22:5, by the way, in the structure of the wording itself, and including, of course, in the Hebrew, in the Masoretic text, it is defining each that there's specific garments that are male and that are female. And that's true. Nobody here has trouble just admitting that there is a female garment, the skirt and the dresses. Because of the change in culture, though, we do have trouble defining the male garment. I'm going to go to a commentary written in 1871. This is the JFB commentary, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. 1871, amazing the insight they had on Deuteronomy 22:5 of what's happening today. So this is 1871. So he's commenting on Deuteronomy 22:5. He says this: they were properly forbidden, for the adoption of the habiliments, which is clothing, of the one sex by the other is an outrage on decency, obliterates the distinction of nature by fostering softness and effeminacy in the man and impudence and boldness in the woman, as well as levity and hypocrisy in both. And in short, this is the insight, it opens the door to an influx of so many evils that all who would wear the dress of another sex are pronounced an abomination unto the Lord. The point I want to make from that verse from 1871 is he brings out a point that when it takes place, it opens the door to other things. And I'm going to demonstrate that tonight in our culture where that has opened the door to other things. All right? Now, of course, I certainly do believe, as we're going to see, that the man's garment is trousers. It is pants. So we're going to look at this. I'm going to look at three reasons why this is the case. Why I believe trousers and pants are the man's garment. One, you'd have to define for me. Well, this ain't the first one. I'm just going to throw this out here. You'd have to tell me if it's not pants, and what is the man's garment? What is it? Let me know what it is. But we'll see how the Bible defines it, though. Let's go over to, let's jump to Exodus and the book of Job. Exodus chapter 28 first. Exodus 28. We're going to see biblically and historically that the male garment has always been trousers. Always. We're going to see it here in Scripture, and I'm going to bear it out throughout history as well. Even from secular sources agreeing with the Bible on what the man's garment is. Well, I got to get to Exodus myself. I'm not there. Okay. Exodus chapter 28, just one verse, verse 42. It's dealing with different clothing items here and proper dress on the priest and whatnot. And I'm just going to point out something about it here in verse 42. And thou shalt make them linen breeches, which became breeches, which became trousers, and pants is the more common word today. That's referring to pants. To cover their nakedness from the loins, even unto the thighs, they shall reach. So, here we have breeches, which did become breeches. It is pants. And I also want us to see here, also in the book of Job, about something as I lay the foundation for this, because it brought up to cover the nakedness there. And so these breeches were given, which were trousers. It was the start of trousers. Now, Job, the statement that Job gives here is actually found in many books of the Bible. It is not at all unique to Job. The reason why I chose Job is because it's the oldest book in the Bible. Because Job was written, we think, at sometime a little bit after Abraham when the book of Job was actually written. And so that's why I wanted that foundation to see this here. I'm in the wrong. Job chapter 38. I don't think I gave that out yet, did I? So in Deuteronomy 22, we see that a man's garment given, the breeches were never allowed on a female, were trousers. That's what they were. Became breeches and then became their trousers and pants. It mentioned this will cover your nakedness. Why would they need that? Because they might have on, which would be very common. Remember, we covered this in the first week, stole. S-T-O-L-E. Not a catastole, that was the female, the long flowing garment. But there were males that would wear that, like go and get the robe. And I gave the example of the prodigal son. All right, so let's look at Job 38:3. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer, and answer thou me. Gird up thy loins is what I'm going for here. Okay? as it mentioned in Exodus chapter 28, breeches were to be made for men. They were a trouser. And it said specific, this is going to be to cover your nakedness. All right, it had to go at least to the thigh, because that was the definition of biblical nakedness. That's what it had to cover. And so, but they also would wear a common garment, would be the stole, the outer garment, the robe. Well, doesn't that cover their nakedness? It did. But there were different things that would take place where they had to gird up their loins. What that meant was this: they would take that garment, they would pull it all the way up and cinch it as a belt. And so the garment the man would have underneath, of course, would be his breeches, his trousers, that covered his nakedness. Working in the field, they would pull those up and cinch them down. Going to war, they'd pull those up and cinch them down. Crossing a river, they'd pull those up and cinch them down. Remember the verse I read in Isaiah? Females didn't have it, because you know what happened if they crossed? If they pulled those up, their thighs were exposed. And what did it say? Now your nakedness is. Because they did not have on the breeches. It was a man's garment. And as time evolved, that those breeches became common on men without even the robe. So those were given so that at different things, whether they're working or whatever's taking place, when they had to gird up their loins, that they would not be naked. They would have trousers on. So again, in Deuteronomy 22:5, we need to know, well, what is the man's garment then? What is it? It's been trousers for 6,000 years. It's not until the last 70 to 90 years that that's changed. In the only cultures that's not true of, in Judeo-Christian cultures, that's been true for 6,000 years. The only culture really that's not true of, that we have historical evidence of, is Oriental cultures. I'll cover more about that because we're going to see their influence coming into Western culture at the turn of the 20th century. So, I'm going to give, again, three reasons out right now as to why Deuteronomy 22:5 is dealing with trousers, why it is the man's garment. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. here's another reason why. Besides Deuteronomy 22:5, in making it unbiblical for women to wear pants, now we're going to look at 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, we've looked at that last time. And the key is the word apparel there, katastole. Lawn, flowing garment. The point was, as we got into that word, it was feminine. It wasn't stole, that was masculine. It was katastole, which is feminine. It has to be lawn and flowing. Do trousers or pants fit the definition of lawn and flowing? No. You cannot follow that. You cannot follow that and then say it's okay to wear pants because it's not lawn and flowing. It contours very well to the body. Say, yes, but I don't wear tight ones. That's like jumping in a pool and say, well, I really didn't get wet. It's not possible. It's not possible. Now, let's look at this one. Should be very interesting. Let's look at what tradition, and allow tradition to make an argument. You might say, well, tradition, no, we have to throw away man's tradition. Many would make the argument against me that you're using a man's tradition right now. No, I'm not. I'm based on the Bible, but be careful how you use the word tradition. Let me turn over to 2 Thessalonians here real quick. 2 Thessalonians. Because I am going to use tradition as well to make a point on pants being a man's garment and dresses and skirts being ladies' garments. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the, what's the next word? Tradition which ye have received of us. There are times when tradition is good and right. When it's not to be thrown out. When there's simply traditions of men, I agree. When there's no biblical foundation behind something, no need to follow it. But let's look at tradition and history and let it bear this out. Remember, it has only been in the last 70 years or so where pants has not been considered solely a male garment. We saw some changes. We're going to see. I'm going to break it down by secular sources, the history of this, when it changed. So the point, again, think though what happened to our culture. What's been in control of the change? It isn't a move towards God. It isn't a mass flux of revival breaking through our nation. We're not seeing that take place. What we're seeing take place is a massive move towards secularism and humanism. It's not a spirit of revival the last 7 years that's hit us. It's a move towards humanism. But in Judeo and Christian cultures, throughout history, it is only in the last 70 years or so that this has changed, that pants are no longer considered a male garment. That's it. Think about that. And think the direction the culture has gone. We are now in a post-Christian, or what we call post-modern culture. Here's 1828 Webster's Dictionary. Definition of breeches, by the way, that Bible word. 1828 definition of breeches of the Webster's Dictionary. I just want to show you how much things have changed. This definition is no longer in the Webster's Dictionary. You won't find it today. 1828. A garment worn by men, covering the hips and thighs. It is now a close garment, now called trousers. To wear the breeches is in the wife to usurp the authority of the husband. That was in Webster's Dictionary in 1828. So what I'm saying is, I'm making an argument from a historical and traditional perspective. That there was a time when what I am presenting to you, although foreign to many right now, was normal. And we're going to see it just, and I'm going to give that argument as my very last thing. It wasn't just culture. There was a reason why it was based in Judeo-Christian cultures. because of the breeches were the man's garment. In the United States, we never even had a first lady of America wear pants until Pat Nixon in the 1970s. She was the very first one. One of the very first women, popular women, to be known for trousers, or certainly ladies prior to her, was Katharine Hepburn. She was known for her feminist ways. Her parents were very popular as well. They're very much in the progressive movement of the day, very much progressive liberals, and raised her in that lifestyle. So what she would enjoy doing as her popularity was skyrocketing through the movies she was making was she would have set times to be interviewed with reporters. A lot of times it was in between the filming of movie scenes. And again, I'm not reading this from Christian. This is from secular sources. I'm taking this. And so she would show up in trousers on purpose to those. And you know what the reporters were? Shocked. Why? What did they say to the report? Because she was wearing, in their mind, not people in church, just in the culture, she was wearing men's garments. She was, especially in her younger years, was very well known for her rebellious attitude. Following along with many of the progressive movements of her day. Now, here is, I'm going to read from a fashion article, secular, dealing with the history of women wearing pants. This is neutral. This isn't coming from me. This is their writings and how they recognized it was true. Pants were a man's garment. I think the title of the article is Trousers for Women. Now, let me read here. Throughout much of Western history, women's clothing has been very different from men's clothing, and society has made strict rules for requiring individuals to dress according to their gender. Yes. That's changed now, of course, as we just saw up there. For the most part, these rules have defined trousers as men's clothing. For centuries, society's disapproval prevented most women from wearing pants. Though in some Eastern cultures, I'll bring more up about them later, such as those in China or Malaysia, both women and men have long dressed in trousers. Most European cultures have only very recently permitted women to wear them. The trend began during the early 1900s, becoming more widespread during the 1920s and 1930s, and continued to grow until, by the late 1990s, a majority of women wore pants regularly. It was the Eastern culture that inspired the French designer, who this guy's designed in the early 20th century, to become one of the first to design pants for women. He did it in 1913. So he's credited for the first one to actually say, I'm going to design a trouser for women. And he based it on Eastern culture. He had his inspiration here for, based on costumes, Eastern culture. Anyhow, what he was basing on became a famous, I can't remember if it was a play, I don't have it written down here. It became a famous play, I believe, 1001 Arabian Nights. He even referred to them as harem pants. Trousers have been the preferred dress of women who had to do physical work. We see this changing, especially World War I and World War II. All right? Because men were heading off to war. World War II much more in America than World War I was more in Europe. As many ladies were having to take place in factories and different things like that. And then it became common in those settings to see women wearing pants. America was more towards World War II. The women who worked with the public still wore skirts. Many women wore trousers and overalls to work in factories. It's dealing with wartime, World War I and World War II. After the war ended, women were reluctant to give up the freedom of movement their pants had given them. Another French designer, Chanel, loved wearing pants herself, often dressing in her boyfriend's suit. So she began designing pants for women to wear while doing sports and other activities. Chanel designed horseback riding trousers for women and had previously ridden a skirt thing here, a saddle side heavy skirt that she would design. During the 1930s, pants continued to be stylish. This is still the article. Although they were still shocking to many. audiences were both fascinated and horrified by glamorous actresses of the time, such as Katharine Hepburn, you list some others, I just saw Katharine Hepburn, I just list two, who wore trousers regularly. Though some designers created tailored slack suits for women, wearing pants was still not widely accepted. Some conservatives considered women in pants unnatural and masculine. However, by 1939, Vogue, the respected fashion magazine, pictured a woman in trousers for the first time. That picture right there, guess what magazine that was the cover of? The same one. The same one. And many women wore pants for different activities, playing golf, etc., tennis, things of that sort. The 1940s placed more women in wartime jobs. World War II began. Trousers once again got a boost in popularity. Although the very feminine look of the post-war 1950s discouraged many women from wearing pants, by the 1960s and 1970s, extremely casual clothes were the fashion. By the late 1960s, pants on women became completely accepted, first for casual wear and finally for the workplace. Fashion leaders such as Lawrence designed dressy pantsuits. By the late 1990s, two-thirds of women in the United States wore pants to work several times a week. So that's just a secular article that was breaking down the history of it in the United States. They weren't trying to make one point one way or another. They said, well, this is what we know, how it came about. This is what we saw in the United States taking place, as well as Europe. It makes references, of course, to Europe in there, with World War I and then World War II in the United States. And stating that, okay, all of a sudden what began driving the change, keep in mind what's going on in the United States as well at this time, especially when it comes into theology in our churches. You now had mass liberalism that was coming into churches at this time, denials of key doctrines like the virgin birth of Christ, the literal resurrection. Different things were taking place. It was a time of change. Some changes were good, some changes were not. And so as these things were changing, it breaks down the history of it, where all of a sudden, well, for activities and working, all of a sudden people began to see it became more acceptable at that time. This is coming to an era when our culture, though, is turning away from God, not drawing closer to Him, being more concerned with self and with pleasure and comfort than it was with what's biblical and what's right. We were now losing our Judeo-Christian foundation that we had. I mean, not just within this, I'm saying as a whole, the direction the nation was taking. You can see the designers were going into Eastern religion, Eastern cultures to pull from this. This was at a time when the devil was at great work, really began, especially in the 19th centuries, with the establishing of many different cults, JWs, Mormonism, SDA movement. There's so many that were getting founded during the 19th century. The delusions, the lies, the rise of the popularity of evolution. It was almost like this organized attack on things. And so Europe was in the throes of massive changes theologically and culturally, especially in the 19th century. It hit America much more in the 20th century. And so we had changes that were taking place. Again, as I've already stated, it wasn't based on revival hitting our land. It was a culture that was making a conscious decision to pull away from God, not go towards Him. That's the spirit of the country at the time when these changes were taking place. When I was in New Guinea, one of the shows, my mom had sent us different shows, and one of the ones we really enjoyed, I think we had every episode of it, was the Dick Van Dyke Show. I think the first episodes were around the late 1950s, and it went in like 64, 65 when it ran. Of its day, it was like the most popular show of its day. It's very funny. I enjoy it. And so when my mom had sent us, I told her I really liked that, so she went and ordered the whole every episode of it and sent it to us on DVD. And they had some interesting things with it. They had commentaries from the producer and directors. We only watched a couple of those, but the very first one we put in, boy, was that of the Lord. I had no idea. We were just putting it in just to watch it. And it was fascinating what he talked about. The producer, I believe, is still alive. He was younger, obviously, then. He's much, much older now. He might have died within the last few years. But I know when I first did the series, he was still alive. I would recognize him if I saw his face, actually. And he was talking about it. He said the very first season they made the decision to show the main character in trousers. Now, he had said we would be the very first television show to do that. Now, he's wrong. Other research I found showed there were television shows prior to that that did show women in trousers going back into the mid-50s before their show hit around 1959. Now, it is true. This is the first popular mainstream where there's a lot of people tuning into it. All right? So, he said he knew what would happen when they did it. So, it was one of their shows in the first season. They did it. They put her in trousers. And sure enough, the storm hit. They were ready for it. He said, we knew it was coming. The storm hit. And he said how we lost sponsors all threatening to pull out now. Letters of outrage were flying in. And he said, no, we're ready. He said, they held a meeting with the sponsors and said, listen, this is what we want to do with this. They said, the culture's changing. And he said, this isn't about entertainment. He says how we want to change the culture. He said, we can use this medium to do that. He said, let us do this. Before you pull your sponsorship, just let us show her. We'll pull back. We will just show her in one scene, an episode. And that's it. And they agreed. They said, you show one scene and that's it. We'll pull back. And he says, by the third season, it didn't matter anymore. We could do it when we wanted. It just didn't matter anymore. The culture was changing. In other words, it wasn't strong theological, biblical arguments that were driving the change for what is the man's garment. It was a culture pulling away from God. And at this time, the churches still stayed strong on it. Very strong. That's not going to change until you get to the late 80s and 90s. Now, so we see from Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, you've got to find out what the male garment is. We know what the lady's garment is. And there's only one garment that makes sense historically and biblically and also fits the modesty argument, the modesty point the Bible makes in 1 Timothy 2:9, and that is trousers. Now let's go arguments against what I am teaching right now. One of the most common arguments I get is Deuteronomy 22:5 does not apply today. Doesn't apply to us today. That's hogwash. It does. They say this. They say, no, it doesn't. They say, let's read on in the chapter. You go down the chapter and it talks about make sure you have a fence up on top of your roof. You go on the chapter, it talks about wearing garments that aren't mixed with different fabrics. And so they try and apply that. It doesn't fly. One, we're dealing with an abomination. I'll cover that in a second. But let me answer those other arguments as well. The other arguments, by the way, I guarantee when he is dealing, like, for instance, in Deuteronomy 22 with having a fence up on your roof. So you don't do that. You know what? That was where they fellowshipped. That was where you had people over. You were on the roof. I guarantee you, you build a house in Anchorage right now and where the city sees that you have all this gatherings all the time on the roof. You know what they're going to come tell you to do? Put up a fence. Put up a fence. And let's cover the mixed garment one. They love that one. Well, you're wearing cotton and a mix of garments right now. And that chapter says you shouldn't do that. One, it doesn't say it's an abomination, but there's reasons for that that still even apply in our culture. All right? When you get to the priest's garment, they were to be a mixing of them. It distinguished them as priests. It's like if I decide to run around Anchorage wearing a police officer uniform. How's that going to go for me? Not well. Not well. Nonetheless, though, aside from those obvious arguments, Deuteronomy 22:5 listed something that was an abomination. Please don't miss this argument. Well, let me cover this first. Some like to say because this verse isn't repeated in the New Testament, it doesn't apply as well. They don't use that. Say it's not in the New Testament, it doesn't apply. Guess what? Bestiality is not in the New Testament either. Is that okay now? Of course not. Of course not. By the way, in 1 Corinthians 11, please go back and read it. I went through it quickly. That is dealing with the importance of distinction in appearance between male and female. The concept is in the New Testament. So now, please don't miss this point either. This one's very strong for Deuteronomy 22:5. I am going to give you a list. Like I say, it doesn't apply. Here's how I'm going to quickly dismiss that argument. I'm going to give you a list of all the abominations in Scripture. Now, keep in mind, there's two different words for abomination used. The one I'm using is the same one from Deuteronomy 22:5, and it deals with morality. All right? So here is every place, all the abominations listed in Scripture. All of them. You ready? Here it is. Sodomy, idolatry, unjust weights and measures, pride, uncleanness, incest, adultery, offering seed to Molech, sacrificing your children, sorcery, hiring of a whore, perverseness, sacrifice of the wicked, lying lips, thoughts of the wicked, and he that justifies the wicked. That's every single one of them. Guess which is the only one that Baptist churches like to say today doesn't apply? Deuteronomy 22:5. It doesn't fly. It's just as valid as all those other ones are. I'm almost done. Oh, here's another argument. I did not hear this one until I was here in the 90s in Alaska. The first one I heard this argument. And it was from a pastor as well. As a matter of fact, all these arguments I've had with pastors. And not actually arguments. I'm talking good men that love God. I don't mean we're in shouting matches, but we're arguing our points back and forth. And it said this, breaches of the Bible are just underwear. One, listen, that argument is so disingenuous, not fair to the scriptures at all. Was it an undergarment? It certainly was. It was an undergarment. But to tell your congregation that it was just underwear is completely misleading. It was an undergarment. It was not underwear as we do underwear. In other words, like the illustration I gave when I gave it 5 years ago, it's not like all of a sudden you got your BVDs on and you're going to pull them up and say, let's go to war. They're not going to run off to war in their underwear as we see it. They're not going to, it's time to work in the field. Get the underwear out. That's ridiculous. What they were preparing when they went to war or to work was to do it in their trousers. In their trousers. That's a misleading argument to people when they do that. That's the one that sort of aggravates me the most because it's obvious what he's dealing with. But nonetheless, that's an argument that is given. Let me cover one more and we'll be done. It's just culture. The culture changed. We're not dealing with a sinful issue. This one is it's just as common as the first one, not as common as the second argument. I remember I was dealing with a missionary in St. Petersburg. We stayed at Missionary House and we're in New Guinea, around furlough. And I was talking, he's a really good guy, he's pastor in Japan. At the time, he was a missionary in Spain. And so we were leaning up by a car, and my house was about, where we were staying at, was about 50 yards down. Again, we're on furlough from New Guinea. And he saw my wife and daughters all outside. And he had said to me, he said, brother, does your wife and daughter, do they still only do the pants and dress, or skirts and dresses? I said, yes. I said, that's correct. And he laughed, and the arrogancy came out. And he said, I used to be like you. He said, I'm freed from that now. I said, oh, wonderful. And so this led to a discussion. He had said, did you know, he went the Victorian route with the culture. He said that influence was just from the Victorian culture. And so I let him speak. He said, did you know that in 1805, that if your wife and daughters were wearing those skirts right there, that would be considered sinful and wrong? And he'd be right. I said, yes, they would be considered sinful and wrong in 1805, but not because they weren't covering nakedness or didn't follow 1 Timothy 2:9, because we would have offended the culture by the liberality that was given to us. In other words, the Bible teaches a strong principle when it comes to culture, that we never let our liberty give us a right to offend a culture. And so at that time, yes, if Heather decided out of spite, listen, I'm reading this in the Bible. The only thing that has to be covered is through my knees. And that's what I'm going to do. There's already rebellion there. You don't let your liberty offend the culture. Even as we read there in Exodus chapter 28, where we're at. Just like he said, what did he tell him to make the breeches? What did it have to be covered? He let them know, you got to cover through the thighs. Pants, though, as we see breeches, are a matter of scripture, not just culture. It wasn't just in the last 200 years of a Victorian age that took place. In Judeo-Christian, it has been the standard before that culture even existed. It wasn't introduced by that culture, and it definitely shouldn't have ended with that culture. This is an issue that is scriptural. And so as we were talking, I told him the same argument, statement I made here earlier. I said, then tell me, brother. I said, you don't think men should dress? I said, tell me what the man's garment is. I said, because you know that's the wording of Deuteronomy 22:5. You have to find a man's garment. What is it? Tell me what it is. There's only one answer to that. That's trousers. What has changed it is our culture the last 70 years, last 30 years much more so. It began at the turn of the 20th century. So do I believe that the argument for the standard that we have, even as a church here, for someone to join our church, we certainly don't require that. But when you're involved in ministry, like you're actively doing ministry, you're teaching a Sunday school class, yes, we do. Messages like this certainly are not popular in our day. I'm not going to win any awards for this one. But what I hope I accomplish is those who have held to it, I hope I strengthen you in a day when we see it falling by the wayside more and more and more. Stay with it. And those who maybe this is the first time you've ever heard it. You're probably just like me. The first time I heard rock music was wrong, or I shouldn't kiss a girl. Shocked, stunned. What? Just think about it. Pray about it. Listen, this isn't thus saith, you know, Independent Baptist Church or Terry McGovern. Breeches were a man's garment. They have been for 6,000 years. We see that in, I've read from secular sources and tradition that have said, by the way, yes, trousers were the man's garment. Trousers were the man's garment. Here, there, everywhere you read, trousers were the man's garment. If that's the case, then just as shocked as you were when you saw that man in a dress, you should be just as shocked when you see women in men's clothing as well. All right? All right, so think about it. I love everybody. Everybody all right? The ushers are at my car now to make sure I don't have flat tires when I go home and everything else. Roger, don't go flat my tires. Roger's been wanting to wear a dress now for a while. He's all mad at me. All right, let's go ahead and go into a time of invitation. Father in heaven, Lord, I do pray that you would work now. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes still closed. Listen, this message certainly was for our church. And visitors, I'm glad that you're here. Probably some of the visitors are like, what in the world is going on? This certainly was, of course, for our church. But there's something much, much more important than what I'm dealing with right now. And I want you to think about this question, all of us, just people in my church as well, not just visitors. But if you were to die right now, where would you go? Where would you go? What would happen if you were to die right now? God's not going to ask you what you wore. That's not going to take place. He's not going to ask you, well, did you wear a skirt? Did you dress like a man? He's not going to ask any of those questions. That's not what's going to be up for debate then. Not at all. When he judges you, he's going to look to see if you've sinned against him. And just like me, you have. You've sinned against him. I've broken his law just like you have. Bible's clear, all of us have. So you have to ask yourself this question, if God judges me, what's going to happen to me? Because all those who are found guilty are cast into a lake of fire, 100%. But listen, know this, God does love you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's what he did. He made a way 2,000 years ago when he sent his son to become a man. He lived a perfect life for you. Then he went to that cross and he died for you. See, I don't understand that. What he did was this. He took your place in judgment on that cross. He was saying, listen, you put their sin upon me. Judge me for it. Let me take the punishment. And the Father said, I'll do it. And then he can give you his perfect righteousness. He died for you. And all he asks is that you come to him in repentance and faith, and he'll save you. Just like that. Say, Pastor, boys, you're just speaking. I think I need that. Pray for me. I'm not sure what would happen if I were to die. I don't know that I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me. Would you just raise your hand where I could see it? Once I acknowledge it, you can put it right back down. I see a couple of small children. Anybody else? Just raise your hand quickly and put it back down. Let me acknowledge it so I can see. If you put your hand up, I did not see it yet. All right, Christian. If you need to pray about something tonight, why don't you come and pray? Father in heaven, again, bless this time. I pray this in Christ.